Good morning. Good to see you. Man of Calvary. We're here because of that. And it's good to see you. And I'm glad that we're getting through all of the problems with the pandemic. Hopefully there's not another wave and people start coming out of the woodwork and coming back. But I'm glad that you're here. And I pray that there's something that God has for you that will help you today. I brought a few of my little booklets. I'll put them on the table, and it's my hope that if I come back in a couple of months, they won't be there anymore, that you have given them away to somebody for them to read and to think about. I don't know if I've shown you this before. This is called A Better Way, and it starts out by saying, life is sacred. As God said to Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you, I formed you, I set you apart and ordained you. Regardless of color, class, community, or caste, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every builder has a plan, and God is the God of intelligent design. God made you on purpose. For a purpose. Not every acorn becomes an oak, and not every man respects God's plan. God wants the best for us. God is love. Love is patient and kind. Love wants the best for you, is not envious, focuses on itself, or is unseemly. Love is not self-seeking. Love wishes the best for you. Hopes you find peace and rest, and endures each trial and test. Love never fails. Rejecting God's love alone is enough to miss the mark. The Apostle Paul said it well when he said, without love, I am nothing. Soon after we're born, we begin to realize that something is wrong. Life involves pains, suffering, and sorrow. We scrape our knee, get stung by a bee, and soon find out that not everything is free. Not everyone is a friend. Some just pretend. Happiness does not come on a silver platter, and each must decide the things that matter. As to putting our finger on what is wrong with people is to discover and call it what it is. It is the first pathogen the Bible calls sin. The word pathogen means to cause to suffer, and nothing causes more suffering on this planet than sin. That's the first paragraph of this little booklet. Maybe you give it to somebody that needs to think about their real problem. The problem is sin, so you want to take one of those. That would be great. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians? Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. They had a problem of trying to mix tradition with the truth. They had a problem of trying to add the law to grace, and for that reason they had confusion and division. They tried to add to God's perfect work because they didn't understand the cross. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, bless these moments as we turn our attention to your word. I pray you administer the grace to every hearer. If there's someone here who needs encouragement, that you might encourage them. Somebody needs wisdom, that you would counsel them. I pray if someone is discouraged, that you would fill them with joy, peace, and confidence. I pray, Lord, if someone here is lost, that they may be found. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. People don't understand the cross. Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. And then in the same letter he said to the Corinthians, the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. The world has problems. We hear about them every day. But the world doesn't know that its greatest problem is a sin problem. And you can't fix a spiritual problem with a physical solution. And so the answers to the problems of the world is found at this place called Calvary. And we talked about that this morning, and we sang about that this morning. I want us to look together at the cross and to understand what the cross is and what happened at the cross and what the cross should mean to you and what the cross should mean to me. Without faith, the Bible is for the unbeliever something of a crossword puzzle. However, for Christians, the cross is not a puzzle. It's God's plan. The cross is at the center of the moral universe. It is also more than a symbol. It is the substance. The word cross, of course, is found in this word crucify. We see it in the English language again and again. Paul said, I am crucified. And in that word, you see the word cross. I am crucified with Christ. The word itself is intrinsically and forever linked with Christ himself. Just as Noah is forever linked with his work, the ark. You cannot say Noah without saying the ark. Noah and the ark. Well, Jesus and the cross, they go together. Most people don't quite understand what took place there. The cross, first of all, is a crossing. It describes an intersection, not just of two lines or two roads or two ways. The cross is the crossroad and the place where truth and mercy meet. Psalm 85 and verse 10. Where truth and mercy meet. It's where we meet God. There's nowhere else you can meet him. We say that we cross from one side to another, and millions have at the cross by faith crossed over from one side to the other, from light to darkness. It is the Passover. And so we all use the word cross every day, and we don't realize how close it is to Calvary. It's a crossing. And I think in my own life, 55 years ago, when I crossed over in that crossing from darkness into light. Another word in the English language in which we find the word cross is the word crucial. It's embedded. The word cross is embedded in the word crucial. Crucial means of supreme importance. And I cannot think of anything more important or crucial than the cross. The world absolutely needs the cross, and we do too. Crucial. Another word in which we find the word cross and we use it each day, we want to get to the crux of a matter one time or another. The crux is the most important point, the heart of the thing. The very heart of God is on display at the cross, where Christ died for sinners. It's the crux. It's the crux of the matter. And so if you all the questions we have in life, if we want to get to the crux of the matter, it all leads to the cross. It's the main point and the main thing where our sins are dealt with by God. You cannot have salvation without the cross. And you can't have Christianity without the cross. The Muslim nations have a sword on their flags beneath the banner of a cross. They're very different. It's a very different outlook on life, one with a sword and the other with a crucifixion. They're complete opposites. There we see Jesus take our place at Calvary and die on the cross for me. Crucified. Humility is driven through by pride and held up to ridicule. The gentle teacher and spotless lamb, Son of God and Son of Man, pure and good, the meek and mild, had on his heart all man's sin piled. If scales of justice could weigh man's sin, a wonder the world did not cave in. He bore the stripes and blows for me, his work of grace, to surrounded by wolves which salivate, bare their teeth and howl with hate. He gasps for breath, swear, though hands held fast which cannot move, the sinners gamble for his coat. He prays, forgive, his work to prove, and thus takes Satan by the throat. A thief in faith makes one last plea. Christ makes a promise and turns a key. High above the heathen's roar, he opened up the prison door. It is finished. The price is paid. Beneath the earth, 3 days he laid. Oh, blessed harvest from this single seed, to cancel sin with one great deed and pour on us his spirit powers. His love and joy and peace are ours. All grace is given, the lowly gifted, the meek and humble with Christ are lifted. There's a big difference between marching under the banner of a sword or with a sword in your hand or understanding the crucified Christ, who took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in fashion as a man, and being found as a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wow. Our humble Savior was God incarnate, dying on the cross for us. And so the church rightly sings, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. The preaching of the cross is still to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the cross is the center. It's the substance. It's the necessary sacrifice and substitution. What happened there was not only to the world a revelation seen in faith and grace. It was also a revolution seen in faith and works. As I said, without the cross, there would be no salvation. And without the cross, there is no Christian. Remember, I said the cross is an intersection where two ways meet, where truth and mercy met together. The cross is a crossroads at which men stand, a fork, so to speak, in the road. And at this crossroad, the Son of God hangs upon a tree as an awful spectacle, and we must decide what it means to you and me. One thief rejected Christ and his claims. The other believed, and Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The cross in Psalm 22 tells us that it was a place of derision. In Genesis 22, it tells us that the cross was a place of provision, a place of collision, a place of division. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I see the cross as a place of decision. So we see in these words, these cross words, that the cross is the only place to cross over from darkness to light, from sin to salvation, from death to life. Paul said also in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So wait, there's one more word that describes and hides the word cross. It's the word crucible. Crucible contains the word cross. It's the hollow part at the bottom of a furnace. We use this word to describe a severe test. The trial of our faith calls us to bear the cross, to sometimes suffer and willingly stand with and follow him into the furnaces of persecution. The result is that we are refined. You see, after the day of the cross, there's the way of the cross. Jesus said, "Follow me." Paul speaks about this in the book of Galatians. We sang about Calvary this morning. Paul writes about Calvary in Galatians chapter 6. In verse 14, look at it. When I see a picture of Calvary, and I had one on my little booklets, there were three crosses. not an accident. God does nothing by accident. That wasn't surprising to God that they were crowded. There were three crosses on Calvary. Whoops, it was supposed to be just, there was three crosses at Calvary, and there's a reason for that. And we see it here in Galatians 6:14. Look at it. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Three crosses. On one is Jesus doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, the perfect Lamb of God, taking upon him the sin of the world. There is salvation at Calvary. But wait a minute. I said that there's no church without the cross. That's the cross. And I also said there's no Christianity or no Christian without a cross. And that's why there are two other crosses. Keep your finger in Galatians. We're going to come back. But I want you to turn with me to Matthew 23. Didn't write it down. I should have it memorized in my head. A thought just popped into my head and then it popped out. I guess like if a president can lose his train of thought, I guess I can as well. Matthew, let's take a look here at let's look at Luke. Luke chapter 9. In verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I said there's no Christian without a cross. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Paul understood that. He didn't understand the cross until he saw the resurrected Christ on the Damascus Road. But the cross for Paul was not only a revelation, it was a revolution. It changed his life completely. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Or what Jesus meant when he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. We don't see people hanging on the sides of the roads in Richmond, Virginia, hanging on crosses like they did in the days of the disciples, where the Romans use it as an awful punishment for criminals. Nobody stops and asks man that's being crucified for anything. No one asks him for money. No one asks him for a favor. No one asks him just to have a conversation while he's... No, they're dead. They're dying. They're being crucified. And Jesus did that for us. He who knew no sin was condemned for us in our place, and he died on the cross for us. But there are three crosses. One where the Savior for the world is shedding his blood to deliver us. And then there's a cross for us and a cross for the world. And many church people have never come to realize that, and that's why they don't understand why Christianity doesn't really work for them. They go through the motions, they'll sing the songs, but they don't get as excited as some people do, because they never came to the place where they understood what the cross meant when Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, say no, take up his cross daily. Not just what I did 55 years ago once, that's the center cross, but daily, to look at the world as something that's dead to me. We don't want the world's goodies. I don't want their stuff. I don't want their philosophy. I don't want their way. I don't want their things. The world is crucified unto me. It's a building on fire. It's a ship that is sinking. It's a man that is dying in the eyes of the Apostle Paul. He said, I am crucified unto it, and it is crucified unto me. And so, the world has rejected those that are believers as dead people. I'm crucified unto the world. That's okay, because Jesus is my Savior. And he describes this in Galatians 2:20. So let's look at it. Turn back to Galatians 2:20. He says, I am. That's identity. Crucified with Christ. That's unity. Nevertheless, I live. That's dichotomy. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's humility. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that's reality. I live by the faith, that's victory. Of the Son of God, that's deity. Who loved me, that's mystery. And gave himself for me, that's history. Let's unpack this. I am. That's one of the greatest problems young people have today, and that's why we're in such a mess that we are with the woke generation. They don't know who they are. They're trying to figure out who they are. And the truth of the matter is, if I can just move around a little bit, until you know Jesus Christ, you don't know who you are. You're lost. And we have a whole world of 8 billion people that are lost. And it's so crazy that we now have young people, they don't know who they are. And they're trying to find their identity in some particular group. So they join this group or they join that group to explain themselves. And the truth of the matter is that one day each of us will individually have to stand before God and give an account for himself. And so that's important to know who you are. And of course, Jesus came so that we would know him, but also that we would know who we are. Don't have time to go into it, but if you read the Lord's Prayer, he tells us who we are. Our Father, we're a son, son of God, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. We're a saint. Thy kingdom come. We're a subject. Thy will be done. We're a servant. Give us this day. We're a suppliant.
lead us not into temptation, lead us. We're a sojourner. We're a traveler on our way. I know who I am because of the cross. At the cross, I became a child of God. And I am a son. I am a saint. I am a subject. I am a servant. I'm a suppliant. Oh, forgive us this day our trespasses. I'm also a sinner. I know who I am because of Calvary. And we have a whole generation that are trying to figure out who they are. They don't even know if they're a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. They don't know what. And they're trying to gauge a person's place in the world by the texture or color of their skin, which is absolutely absurd. And Paul knew who he was. They once asked John the Baptist, "Who are you?" And of course he said, "Well, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness." But when he would find Christ as his Savior and Lord, "Art thou he, or do we look for another?" Once he realized who Jesus was, he's a son, he's a saint, he's a subject, he's a servant, etc. We know who we are in Christ. Amen? And the world needs to find that out as well. So Paul says that in Galatians. He said, "I am." That's identity. Crucified with Christ. That's unity. That's described in the book of Romans. When Christ died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose again, I rose with him. And so I am a part of what happened at Calvary when I believe on him and I identify with him. He's called Emmanuel, which means God with us, so that we might know him. But when we believe, it's not just God with us, but it's us with him. It's a decision. Do you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? Yes, I do. Do you take this woman to be? It's two people. And salvation is you saying yes to God after God said yes to you. I am. That's identity. Crucified with Christ. That's unity. And so we are with him. That's what believe means, to be with him. That means to trust in, adhere to, and rely on. And so when the professor draws the equation on the blackboard and he says, "Are you with me?" If you know what he's talking about, he says, "I'm with you." And if you're not understanding what he's saying, then you raise your hand and say, "I'm sorry, I don't get it. I'm not with you." And so when we understand and agree with Jesus, we're with him. That's what it means to have faith. I'm with him, and he's with us. I am. That's identity. Crucified with Christ. That's unity. Nevertheless, I live. That's dichotomy. I died, but I'm alive. And that's the dichotomy. And the world can't understand that. That's why the crossword is a puzzle to them. I didn't just die with Christ. I rose with him as well. The newness of life. And I have a new life in Christ. That's a dichotomy. Identity, unity, dichotomy. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's humility. I can't brag and say that I'm going to heaven because I'm my merits, because of things I've done. I'm good, I'm great. No, it's all because of what Christ did. And it's not me, but it's Christ in me. It's not you, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the most humble people on earth should be a Christian. Because we realize nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. And so there's the humility that we have in Christ. I am identity, crucified with Christ, unity, Nevertheless, I live, dichotomy, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that's reality. We're saved, and we trusted Christ as our Savior, and we worship Him on the mountain, but now we have to go back into the valley and face the things of the world. And the wonderful thing is he goes with us, but the reality of it is that we still live in the flesh. You trusted Christ as your Savior, and you were a short person, you're still short. If you trusted Christ and you get up from the prayer altar and you were overweight, you're still overweight. In other words, there's some things that don't change that God wants us to work on and to deal with or to endure. And that's the reality of the Christian life. And the world doesn't understand that. I think this idea that of saints on little cards, or saints living in caves, or monks living in cloisters. No. The reality is God has equipped us to live life and to live it more abundantly and face life with all of the problems that there are, with His wisdom, with His grace, with His power. The life which I now live in the flesh, that's the reality. I live by the faith. That's the victory. Faith is the victory. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance. When Mr. Drake discovered the substance under the earth in Pennsylvania, he started the first petroleum company that changed the world. But the day I found this substance called faith, given to me by God at Calvary, it changed my life and changed my world. Faith is the victory. So that's what Paul says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, that's victory, of the Son of God, that's deity. Our trust and our hope is in God incarnate, in the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Jesus. And we have God with us and God for us. And the Bible said, if God is for you, who can be against you? Wow. Deity. That's who Jesus is. And that's what the cross is all about. By faith in the Son of God who loved me. That's mystery. I can't. Why would God love such ugly people, such awful sinners? Because God is love. God is love. And that's a mystery. And I'm so glad that He loves me. But then it goes on to say, and gave Himself for me. That's history. You can't change history. And I'm so glad. Faith is not a feeling. Our faith is not a feeling. Our faith is based on something that happened. And He gave Himself for me. That's history. It's done. And so the Christian life and the Christian experience is a work in progress. And God has called us to this place called Calvary, not only to be saved, but to discover the secret of a victorious life that follows the day of the cross and what the Christian calls the way of the cross. Take up your cross, He said, and follow me. Again, I am identity, crucified with Christ, unity. Nevertheless, I live, dichotomy. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, humility. And the life which I now live in the flesh, reality. I live by the faith, victory, of the Son of God, deity, who loved me, mystery, and gave himself for me, history. That's Paul's idea of the cross. It involves him. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And so I don't have to go to the world and ask for favors. What I have to do is to trust Jesus every single day to say no to sin and yes to him. Why doesn't it work for some people? Several years ago, my wife went to visit relatives in Rio de Janeiro. She was on her way to the airport to come back to the U.S. and decided on the spur of the moment she wanted to jump off one of the cliffs of Copacabana on a hang glider. And so they made a diversion. She went to the top of the cliff, and the hang gliders were up there, and some of them are, I don't know, 20 feet long, made of aluminum, and they got canvas or whatever they have on them. And the person who is the pilot of the hang glider would, if you wanted, hook you up and you would fly tandem. You would hang underneath. So my wife wanted to go, and she got hooked up. And before they went, there was a ramp. The little pole with the windsock, but the wind was blowing, and he was ramping. He said, when I count three, when it start running, when I count three, you start running. And when we start running, you don't stop. Because if you stop, we die. Because if they stop and they don't get the lift, they're going to fall down the cliff on the rocks. So Yvette said, okay, I'm going to run, and I'm not going to stop. And he said, don't look down, look up. So finally, when the wind was just right, he said, okay, we're going to go now. And he said, 3, 2, 1, and he started running. And he went to the edge of the cliff, and they jumped off. I saw the video of it. I wasn't there. I probably would have stopped her, but that's my wife. It's that second time she jumped off a cliff. The first time was when she married me. So anyway, I thought about that. Don't stop. You cannot jump off a cliff 90%. I'm going to jump off, but I'm going to leave 10%. I'm going to leave 10% on the cliff. You can't do it. You can't jump off a cliff 90%. You either jump off or you don't. You follow me? I see people who say Christianity doesn't work, but they never stepped out in faith. They believe a little bit, but they have not made that commitment. They have not made that leap of faith. Say, I trust. I trust them a little bit, but not completely. No, when we, oh, that's what you warned. You have to bet the farm. You have to give your all. We just give ourself. And when we give ourself to Jesus, then we fly. That's what Paul's describing when he talks about, I am crucified with Christ. It's not just to watch him be crucified and say, oh, that's wonderful, beautiful, sympathetic. I'm moved emotionally. No, we die with him. We're raised with him. We walk in new life with him. And it's all him. And he gets all the glory. And so I hope that when you think about Calvary from now on, you'll think about the three crosses. Praise God that he died for you. But he died for you for a purpose, so that you would have a new life in him, changed by his power. And the world is crucified unto us, and we are crucified unto the world. A little chorus I wrote a few years ago. I think I have put some copies in the back on the table before. I'll put some more. And it goes like this.
Jesus, my Lord. It's called All. Jesus, my Lord, thou art my all in all. Thou art my everything, my Savior and my King. I at thy feet do fall, for thou art Lord of all. I'll praise and worship thee for all eternity. Thou art my all, thou art my all in all. All's done on Calvary, now I give all to thee. All's done on Calvary, now I give all to thee.